Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
Amen. Well, good morning everyone. How's everybody doing? Come on, all the way in the back. How's everybody doing? It's like at a concert, you know, you get the nosebleed section to talk to you. Hey, man, I love being out here in Cochrane. Man, what a beautiful city you guys live in. As I was driving out here yesterday morning and this morning early, and man, that the sun coming over the mountains. I live in the southeast of Calgary, so I see a little bit of the mountains when I drive home, but you guys have an up-close and personal look. And so I just want to remind you of how beautiful of a place you live in. You can almost touch those mountains. What a beautiful, beautiful city. And this is a beautiful building, a beautiful church. Pastor Jason, thank you for allowing me to come. I always think anytime a pastor allows another pastor to come and take the pulpit, it's a huge, incredible honor. And I carry the weight of that this morning. And so thank you very much. And what a beautiful church. And Randall and Becky have been close friends of ours. And when they were in transition, just in the season of life, they were able to land at our church and just hang out and just be in the back and love the Lord and get refreshed. And before they came to this new assignment, my wife, his name is Stephanie, and we started our church, Love City Church, 3 years ago. We had a word from God. I was a business owner, owned my own, a marketing company, and the Lord came to us and said, hey, I want you to start a church. And we were working in ministry with another church at the time. And so my wife and I took our savings, $10,000 in our savings, started a church with 8 people in our home. And it was the stupidest thing I've ever done. And also the best thing I've ever done. And we've seen many people come to the Lord. The church is growing. God is good. My wife's preaching this morning at the church. Hallelujah. And we love the fact that God loves women serving Jesus too. And so she's out there just doing a great job. And I'm so excited about that. And we're just so thankful to be here today. Yesterday was a powerful day. And I did record it. If you'd like to listen to it, I'll give that to Randall. But what a powerful day yesterday as we talked about worship. And the theme of this weekend was after his heart. After his heart. And obviously that is a reference to David, and David being a man after God's own heart. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that today, and I talked a little bit yesterday about, I took 2 hours to talk about the theology of David, the mindset of David, the thinking of David, how David thought, how it made him in his thinking a man after God's own heart. And it was a great time, but today I want to talk a little bit more just about David's life, David's testimony. And so I want to start today by reading a verse in Acts chapter 13. And this is Paul talking about David. And this is what it says in this verse in Acts 13, 22. It says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do my will.'" Later down in verse 36, it says that David fulfilled his purpose for God in his generation. Now, I don't know about you, but one day when I die and there's a stone, I want that to be on my gravestone. That I was a man after God's heart, that whatever God asked me to do, I said yes, and that I fulfilled God's purpose for my life in my generation. Amen? I want that to be said of me, that I was a man, or for some of you in the room, a woman, after God's own heart. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the idea of what David went through a little bit. And I'm going to look at a verse today in Psalms chapter 32. We're actually going to read the whole chapter. I don't generally do that, but today I felt like we needed to. We're going to read the whole chapter together, and then we're going to get into the verse a little bit. But just to give you a little context for this verse in Psalms 32, it's called, and I might not say this right because I don't speak Hebrew, but the word is maskil or maskil. And maskil is a type of psalm that David wrote to give instruction to the people of God on how to live a godly life. And so he would communicate to the people once in a while. He would write a song and he would sing the song. It was a personal song. Sometimes he would sing a song in front of the congregation. This type of psalm was a psalm that David would share with the people. It was a song, but it was an instruction. It was basically, let me tell you how to be a person after God's own heart. Let me show you what this looks like.
And if we look at this verse, we see that Psalm 32 was actually written farther. It was put in the Psalms. It was actually written farther along in David's years. David was now an older man. He had been the king for a while. His things have kind of settled. And what most scholars believe that this psalm was written in a way where David was talking to God. They were having a conversation back and forth. But he was actually standing in front of in the temple, in front of all the people of God, really the church. He was basically doing what I'm doing today. He was standing at somewhat of a pulpit or somewhat of a place where all the people of God were listening to David. He was basically singing this psalm and declaring this conversation between him and God, but the people were hearing and listening to what David, this man after God's own heart, was saying. And so here's David standing in front of all these people, all the people of God, let's just call it the church, standing in front of the church. And he says, I want you to know something today. I want you to understand a little bit about my testimony, a little bit about my history, so you can see what made me a man after God's heart. I want to give you an inside look into the very foundation and the very key and the very core and the very, what I call the key of David, the very key to you becoming a person after God's own heart, and I'm going to say this very boldly, and having the relationship with Jesus Christ that you've always desired. To have a relationship with God that is on fire, a relationship with God that is alive, a relationship with God that is passionate, a relationship with God that you are in love with the creator of the universe, you are in love with your Father, your creator, you are in love with Jesus Christ, you are passionately in love with God because of all he has done for you. And David here is standing before these people, and he wants to begin to declare this truth about his life. So let's read this together. I'll put it on the screen. I'm reading from the New Living Translation today. And so your translation might be different, but we're going to read it on the screen here above me. In verse 1, it says this, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty." Can you say that with me? Complete honesty. "When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. And day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me, and my strength evaporated like water in the summer heat." Interlude. Think about that, it says. "Finally, I confessed all my sins to you, and I stopped trying to hide my guilt, and I said to myself, I choose to confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me, and all my guilt is gone." Think about that. "Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment." I want you to notice that word there. Let all the godly pray that they may not drown in floodwaters of judgment. "For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory." Think about that. The Lord says, "I will guide you along the best pathway for your life." So David switches over from talking to the people, and now he starts prophesying. Now he starts speaking God's words over the people. "I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Don't be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but the unfailing love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad. All you who obey him, shout for joy, all you whose hearts are pure." I'm going to read that again. "So rejoice in the Lord and be glad. All you who obey him, shout for joy, all you whose hearts are pure." So David here is showing us in this story a little bit of his past, a little bit of his history, what brought him to the point in his life where he could say, "I'm a man after God's own heart." And what David is identifying here is that he had actually gone through a season of his life where he was closed off to God. He was still the king. He was still a man who loved God. He was still a man who wanted to follow God. But there was a season of his life where he was closed off to God. It was a season of his life where even though he served him for many years, the reality is that even from a young age, David was a follower of God. There was some time in his life, even though he was a Christian, something in him had shifted. There was a time, he says, when I refused to confess my sin before God. There was a time in my life when I wasn't open before the Lord. There was a time in my life where I just kind of went through the motions. There was a time in my life when I was not obedient and I wasn't open and honest before God with every area of my life. Listen, I had lost connection with him. At the end of the day, David had lost his joy. At the end of the day, David lost the joy of his salvation. David lost his zeal. David lost his passion. After all this time, David came to a point in his life where even though he went to the temple and he gave sacrifices and he led his family a godly way, at the end of the day, deep in his heart, he went through the motions, but inside, he had lost the passionate connection and love with his loving Jesus. We see what brought David to this point. We see all throughout his life. I know we love the fact that we should be reminded today that David fulfilled his purpose for his generation. David was a man who was obedient to God. David was a man who was after God's heart. But David, something brought him to this point. He had a lying problem. You're looking in 1 Samuel 21. None of these are on the screen, but David was running away from Saul, and he went to Nob, and there was Ahimelech, the priest, and he says, well, why are you here with all these men? And he lied to Ahimelech. He said, oh, well, the king's got us on a special mission. And then while he was there, instead of grabbing the ephod and seeking counsel from God and what he should do next, he just looked for food and Goliath's sword. Instead of inquiring of God, he kind of did things his own way. And that very thing cost Ahimelech his entire life. All the priests were killed that day. The entire church staff was murdered by Saul, because of David's lying problem and unwillingness to inquire of God with his life. And we see all throughout his life, there was another time when David was running from Saul, and instead of going to the cave, which God told him to stay in the cave, he chose to go actually to the land of the Philistines, to Gath, where Goliath's hometown, and actually live there. And while he was there, he would go around and actually destroy the enemy. But when he would come back to Gath, he would lie to the king and say, oh, actually, we were just out, taking out Judah and taking out Israel, and we were taking out these people and doing that. David had a little bit of a problem with lying. It was subtle. Sometimes it seemed okay. Sometimes it made kind of sense. It was just kind of not something you really saw, like whatever, and then sometimes he didn't really inquire of the Lord, and he didn't really bring things before God, until eventually it came to a point in his life where at the end of his life, he counted all of the people that were in his kingdom, and pride filled his heart when he looked at all that God had given him and all the things that he had. He took a census, and it said that day that he grieved God because he was being prideful about all the things that God had given him. He came to a point, this man after God's own heart, where he lied a little bit and he didn't inquire the Lord a little bit, and there was pride found in his heart. And we all know the famous failure of David, that David one day, while kings in 2 Samuel chapter 11, while kings were going off to war, David decided to stay home and take a nap in the afternoon. And he woke up and there was a beautiful woman named Bathsheba who was taking a bath, and he looked upon her and he lusted in his heart, and he went further. He went and had sex with her and committed adultery. And then he was a part of getting Uriah, this young man, to go and get drunk. And then after he got drunk, he sent him into battle. And when he sent him into battle, he died. And so David was now an accomplice to the murder of the husband of the woman that he slept with. Remember, we read in the beginning, this was a man after God's own heart. Pride, lying, not inquiring of the Lord, sexual sin, murder. We see here somewhere along the journey in David's life, we see that he had, put it plainly, fallen out of love with God. He says it in Psalms 32. He says, well, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long, and day and night your hand of discipline was heavy upon me. I knew that I wasn't living like I should be living. I knew that on the outside I looked the part, but inside I was dead and dry and broken and hurting. But I refused to acknowledge it to God because I didn't want anyone to see that I looked the part, but deep inside I'm not the part at all. I didn't want anyone want to know that, yeah, I went to church every Sunday, and yeah, I gave my money, and yeah, I supported the missionaries, and yeah, I helped with the boxes, and yeah, I sang the worship songs, and yeah, I did all those things. Yes, I did all those religious things that are good, but deep in my heart, I was dead, and I had fallen out of love with God. See here that David identified in the scripture being a man after God's own heart, that put it plainly, he fell out of love with God. And if he took a moment to remember, back in the day when he was about 20 years old, I remember when he was sitting on the side of the mountain with his guitar, playing his guitar. Oh God, you're so faithful, Lord. I love you, Jesus, Lord. I have nothing, Lord. Because of you, I have everything, oh God. I'm a sinner, Lord, and I need your grace, Jesus. He's so full of joy that he would like go out to all the different shepherds and say, hey, come here. Hey, have you heard about my Jesus? Hey, you over there. Yeah, I know you're struggling in your life, but can I tell you about my God? Can I tell you about this thing? Just listen to this song. Your faithfulness, oh God, is above all else, oh Lord. This is joy and this passion and this zeal and this desire to honor and love his creator, king, because he was so in love with Jesus. He would think back to those moments when he came to church the first time and that Pastor Randall sang that song and, oh, I felt God's presence. And man, the pastor asked if I wanted to respond. I remember putting my hand in the air. It might have been 50 years ago. It could have been 70 years ago. Maybe it was last week, for goodness sakes, but we all go through these times in our lives where we know God and we experience his grace and salvation. And most of us, if not all of us, find a time in our life when we fall out of love with Jesus. And that's what this is all about. We gather here today centered around that one reality, that I am here today because I am in deep need for the grace of Jesus Christ. Something had shifted in David. And here's the truth. I know you don't like hearing this today because I don't like hearing it either. We are all prone to becoming just like David. We see it actually all throughout Scripture in the New Testament of Paul warning, John warning, different Jesus warning, be careful because this is our tendency. In the book of Galatians, Paul is talking to the church, and the church had adopted this idea that you needed to be circumcised to be in relationship with God. Now let's bring that into our normal context, that you had to go to church or you had to do good things in order for Jesus to love you. It was this, I call it the religion of do-goodism. Where if I do good things and I look the part and I do the part and I go about it, but deep inside I really don't have a relationship with God, but on the outside I do. That they taught this in the book of Galatia. And this is what Paul, he said, I can't believe this is happening, that you've moved away from the original message of grace, grace undeserved, and you did nothing to deserve it. And look what he says in Galatians 5:4. He says, for if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, look at this, this is scary. You've been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. Now you say, Ryan, does that mean I don't have salvation? No, this isn't referring to you not having a relationship with God, nor, even more importantly, not referring to God, not wanting a relationship with you. There's a moment in this journey of these people where they had gone into the motions and the religion of church and the religion of going through the traditional sacrifices and offerings of appearing as though on the outside I'm a follower of Christ, when in reality on the inside I'm trying to do good things because I want God to love me, when in reality he loves you just because you are. He loves you just because you're his creation. He loves you just because you're his son and daughter. You don't have to do anything ever, honestly. You could never read your Bible again, and guess what? God will love you. Will you grow in your walk with God? Probably not, but he sure will love you no matter what. And see, this is what the church in Galatia was struggling with, and Paul made this scary statement that we could actually be cut off from the original mode of salvation. That when you first met Jesus, it was grace and it was undeserved, and then it shifts to, well, I better start doing for Jesus or else. I better go to church today or God won't love me. No, he loves you. He just encourages you to go to church because you need to be around some Christians who are going to encourage your faith to go farther and go deeper in him. We see it again. John writing on behalf of Jesus in Revelations, talking to the church of Ephesus. He says this in verse 1 to 3, write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know all the things that you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. He says, I see that you're a great church. I see that you have a desire to help people. I see that you want to be good. I see that you don't want to live the way that you used to live. I see that. I want you to know today, God says, I see your heart and your desire to bring glory to God. But look what Jesus says to the church of Ephesus. You've examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You discover they are liars. You patiently suffered for me without quitting. And then he says this, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me. We see this again. Jesus actually talking in Matthew chapter 7. This is a daunting verse, and I pray you'd see it today in Matthew chapter 7, 22. Jesus is talking to the religious teachers, and he says to them, on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name, and we performed many miracles in your name, but I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. I want you to look at this verse, because look what it says. These people actually did miracles in the name of God. They accomplished the task of doing miracles. They cast out demons, for goodness sake. If I put show of hands, I bet you'll be a very few people in the room who said they actually cast out a demon. Can you imagine walking downtown Cochrane? Hey, you come here. Boom! Demon come out. That's New Testament church, and we should consider that in the future. But right now, think about that. Those in the room, one or two of us say, well, maybe I've done that before. These are people who God used. Something very important. It doesn't say that the person doing these things didn't want to know God. It says that God says, listen, I actually didn't know you because you weren't open before me. You didn't live in openness before me and just recognize that, gosh, you really do need me in your life, don't you? I know you're struggling in that area of your life. I know that you want to look like you got it all together. I know that you want to look the part, but I'm telling you, it's much more fun serving Jesus when you acknowledge that you're a big screw up. That's not good English, I know, grammar. So all the English teachers are like, oh, he needs to go back to school. It's a lot better in our walk with God when no matter if you're an older generation or a younger generation or newly saved or oldly saved, sorry. Being open and honest and repentant before the Lord is the key of David. David wrote this when he was older. He says, I reflect back on my life. I look at one last scripture here with Jesus. It's in Luke chapter 7. Jesus is having a meal with a Pharisee and his apostle Peter. And a woman breaks in the door. And she was a woman who was known in the city as a prostitute. And she comes in and she starts washing Jesus' feet with this rare perfume. And her tears and her hair, and begin mopping his feet with her hair, and she's weeping and she's kissing him and she's lavishing her worship on Jesus. And the Pharisee looks at this woman and says, oh, if Jesus only knew what kind of a disgusting woman was touching him, he wouldn't even let this woman in this room. And so Jesus, if you read the text, which you can later, I'll share a little verse here, but if you look, actually says that Jesus looked at the woman and spoke to Peter. He said, Peter, I have something to ask you. Two men owned a master money. One $10,000, one $1,000. Both debts were erased. Which one was more happy about the debt being erased? Well, Jesus, obviously the guy with $10,000 debt, of course. And then he looks at Peter and starts talking about the woman. And he says this in this verse, Luke chapter 7. He turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured out perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, it's customary That when someone enters your home, you give them a basin for their feet, oil for their head, and you kiss them on the cheek. Listen, Peter was in the presence of Jesus Christ, God in flesh, and he didn't even do what was customary. It's because he got so used to being around grace. Got so used to being around redemption. Jesus would walk on water and he'd be like, oh, that's awesome. He'd see Lazarus risen from the dead. He'd see sick people healed. And Peter just got used to being around the life-changing power of Jesus, that he just got used to it. And he said, this woman has been forgiven for so much in her life. That's why she's lavishing her love on me. We see all throughout Scripture here that this is where David ended up in his life. And he says, okay, church, listen, this was my story. I'm a murderer, I'm an adulterer, I'm a liar, I don't inquire the Lord. The truth is, I know I've been looking the part. I know I'm older in my years, and now I even look the part now, but I want you to know today that I've realized something about life and about what it means to be a follower of Jesus and what it means to be a person after God's own heart, that you need to just open yourself up and confess all that wrong, whether it's big or small, or small to you, or big to God, or big to God and small to you. Like, whatever it is, you should open your life up to God. And look what David says in this verse. He says, okay, so finally, I confess my sins to you, and I stop trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me, and all my guilt was gone. That statement there, I will confess my sin, denotes the idea of a state of mind. It wasn't an action. It was a way that David chose to start thinking. That every day in my life, at every moment of my life, I'm going to be an open book before God. That God, man, I had that prideful thought. I know that I hate saying it out loud, but God, I struggled. I had a lustful thought, or I had a prideful thought. Or, man, I made a mistake there. Or I made this ish. God, I want to be open before you. It's a state of my relationship with you to have a spirit and a heart of repentance constantly before you, God, because I just want to fulfill my purpose in this generation. And I just want to do what you asked me to do. And I just want to have a heart after you, God. And so no matter what, I'm going to be open before you. And when you do that, guess what happens? The Bible teaches here in Psalms 32 that you experience a restoration of the joy of your salvation. He says, all my guilt is gone. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. And this is what David prayed. Look what he prayed. Psalms 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Look at this, and look at this verse. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Look at this. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. God, restore to me the joy of your salvation in my life. And look what he says in Psalm 32. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven. What joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad. All you obey him, shout for joy. All whose hearts have been forgiven and are pure before God. If you want to experience the manifest presence of Jesus in your life like you did when you first met him, you need to go back to the start. Now, I can share this today because of my story. I can share this today because this verse says, as far as the east is from the west, so far that he's removed our transgressions from us. I've been married for about 15 years, and about 8 years ago, I was a Christian, I was a pastor. And I'm open about this because I want people to see that my heart is to be like David in this. 8 years ago, my wife and I came to a head in our relationship because I was a Christian, I was a pastor, I was looking the part, but I was in deep, deep sin. I was struggling with pride, lying, and I had a deep sexual sin in my life. My body was wasting away. I was feeling the discipline of God upon my life constantly. The guilt and the shame of me not having an open relationship with God. I prophesied in his name and I cast out demons in his name and I did miracles in his name, but I knew that God didn't know me because I wouldn't let him in. One day I remember sitting on my brown couch in my office with my wife, and I looked her in the eyes and I confessed my sin to her. And at that moment, my wife could have said, biblically, I have the right to divorce you. And that was the moment when I experienced this verse that's on the screen. When the Holy Spirit gave my wife the ability to forgive me like he forgives me. And from that moment on, I've been on a journey of never going a day without recognizing, I want to be the woman in that story. I don't want to be a Pharisee, a religious person. I don't want to be Peter who just gets so used to God. I want to be the woman at the feet of Jesus who remembers that, Lord, you've cleared me of all of my guilt. You've restored all of my joy, God. When I was hurting and broken and addicted, and Lord, I was lost and confused, and I was reading my Bible and I was praying and I was going to church and I was tithing and I was a model Christian, but deep inside I was dead. I was so dead. I bet you this morning, there's many of you here today that are dead just like I was. Scripture here says that when you open your life up to the Lord, he just loves you. He just forgives you. He just comes and he loves you and encourages you. And yes, he disciplines you. And yes, he corrects you. And yes, it was a long journey. But I'm here today to say my relationship with my wife is restored. The areas of my life of sin that I struggled in, the Lord has given me grace to be able to navigate those, and now I'm helping hundreds of people with the same thing. And I stand here today, I will be more undignified in your eyes to bring glory to my God, because I am a picture of what grace looks like. And this is my prayer for you today, Cochrane Alliance, is that you would go back to your first love. You go back to the time when it wasn't about going through the motions. It wasn't about looking the part. It wasn't about walking into church and making sure everyone saw you. It wasn't about making sure that you read your Bible once a month so that you can tell people you read your Bible. It's not just about being good and doing good, but deep in your heart, are you open before the Lord? Have you confessed your pride to God? Have you opened your spirit up to the living Creator who made you and fashioned you and wants a deep relationship with you? Don't stand before God one day and you say, God, look at all the things I've done. And he says, son and daughter, I didn't know you. Some of you today feel the swelling in your heart. And I want every person in the room to close their eyes right now. I know this wasn't on our agenda, Randall. Just close your eyes for a moment. I want to ask a question. Come on, you're here today. You say, Ryan, I'm here today and I don't know Jesus. I don't have a relationship with him, but I want this freedom from guilt in my life. You sit here today and you're not a Christian. You're not a follower of Christ. And you say, Ryan, I came here today and I didn't really know much, and man, I really would like to know Jesus today. I'd like to want to know this God who can take away my guilt, my shame, and give me joy. Come on, with every eye closed in this place, I'm not going to call you forward. I'm not going to point you out. I just want you to put your hand in the air for 2 seconds and then put it down. You're here today and you say, Ryan, I am not a follower of Jesus Christ, but I would like to give my life to Jesus today. I'd like to start a journey. I don't have all the answers, and I don't have it figured out. I got a lot of stuff going on in my life, Ryan. But I think I'd like to start this journey today. If that's you, would you just place your hand in the air real quick so I can see you? Don't be afraid. Just put your hand in the air today. Come on, you want to accept Jesus Christ for the very first time today. Come on, amen. Come on, one more time. Make it real clear so I can see you. I won't pull you forward. I'm going to just pray a prayer. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, right now, I pray for those people, Father, who responded this morning. Lord, you love them. You want a relationship with them. And today, God, we acknowledge that, Lord, you are so gracious and faithful and loving to our lives. So today, Lord, as they start their journey with you, I pray, Lord, that you would help them and guide them and lead them. on this fresh journey of knowing who they are in you and finding about their first love with you, Jesus. And for, Lord, those in the room who are followers of you today, God, I pray that we would go back. You're here today and you say, Ryan, that message was for me today. I need to go back to the start. Come on, don't be shy. Don't be afraid. Be open before the Lord today. I'm not going to call you forward. Right now, would you just place your hand in the air? If that's you today, you say, Ryan, I need to go back to the start today. Come on, go ahead and lift your hand. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to call you forward. I'm not going to embarrass you. Come on, hands all across the room. Praise God. Come on, don't be afraid. Anybody else today? Go back to the start. Start this over with Jesus today. Have a restoration of the joy of your salvation today. Come on, we're just going to sing a song. And as we sing, I just want to encourage you to lavish your love on Christ like that woman.